Well, this week in the news, we had the announcement of a very embarrassing incident to the prison service when a prisoner who is on remand for murder walked out of Macabre. The prison authorities thought he was somebody else, so he went out, as it were, in a disguise. And of course they had to announce how sorry they were and the regrets that a prisoner on a serious crime, remand for murder, was able to walk free from a top security prison. And they promised to implement stricter vetting procedures and security arrangements in the future. And when I read that, I thought of the book of Jude. Because Jude is writing to Christians, and what he's saying is you need to have stricter vetting. You need to have better security. Because there are men have crept into the Christian church. Yes, at the very beginning of the church, there's men have crept in. You accept them as Christian teachers and they appear so plausible. And yet you need to recognize them for who they are. Don't be taken in. First appearances can be so deceiving. Don't be taken in. Examine who they are. Be careful. They're not true teachers at all, because apostates are spiritual criminals. They're spiritual criminals. Remember our definition of an apostate. It's not necessarily someone who's in a false cult. Thank God I know Jehovah's Witnesses have been converted. Mormons have been converted. So it's not necessarily a false teacher as such. The apostate's a very, very serious thing. The Bible describes it as someone who has known the truth, received the truth, actually professed publicly to believe that truth and to teach that truth, maybe solemnly subscribed it as a statement of their faith, but yet when they got into a position, they rejected the truth they professed and they've turned away from it in a deceptive way, in a subtle way, and they begin to teach something totally different. Because the word is the connotation of falling away from that which is accepted. And instead of teaching the truth they once professed, they're teaching a lie and deceit to draw people away from the truth. Such was Judas Iscariot. He was not genuine, though the other 11, none of them suspected him. Remember the Lord said, "One of you shall betray me." Is it I? None of them said, "Oh, that's Judas, the old apostate." He was able to cover it up for a long time. But of course, Judas thinking more of a teacher. Now, this is not something that's just in the book of Jude. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 20, he met with the elders of the church of Ephesus and he warned them. And he said, and in paraphrasing, you'll read it from verse 28 and 29 of that chapter, he said to these men, "Now after my departure, grievous wolves shall come in." They'll creep in, they'll pretend to be sheep, but they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And they're seeking to draw you away. Now beware of them. Beware of these men, for of your own selves men shall arise speaking perverse things. So Jude is dealing with the same type of people. He calls them earlier on. They've crept in. They've crept in unawares. That's the word for a burglar who comes into the window to steal. It was the word, strangely enough, for a crafty lawyer who uses words to get the client off when even though he's guilty. Subtle words, deceitful words, to trick. Well, we studied last week about three men, Cain, Balaam and Korah. But now, in the next two verses, Jude takes five thumbnail sketches, five graphic word pictures. Don't they say a picture is worth a thousand words? And he gives us five brief pictures from land, from sea, from sky. Five pictures out of nature. And of course, isn't the Bible wonderful like that? Doesn't it take everyday things that we see and apply spiritual truth? We spoke last Lord's Day to the Bible class on salt, how much the Bible has to say about salt, a sign of the covenant. Do you know in the Old Testament every sacrifice, they had to put salt on it. It wasn't to flavor it because the sacrifices were burnt. Salt's a symbol of the covenant. You think Christ said, "I am the bread of life, I am the water of life," and so on. Well, Here there are pictures from nature and they're taken to describe the evil of such men. So we'll just go through it very briefly and simply. Look at the first one. This needs a little bit careful study. There are spots. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. And we think, of course, of a white linen, and all of a sudden there's a dirty spot, something filthy, something unclean. But actually, the term actually can be translated as sunken reef or a rock. The second Peter chapter 2 is very similar, and it's the word spot over there, but it's a different word. It actually is a word for a spot. You see, a sunken rock just under the surface that can hit the boat. Well, it's like a spot that shouldn't be there. It shouldn't be there. It's a dangerous spot when the ship's going or the boat's going. And he's saying these men are like sunken reefs. Now, some of you know about fishing and boats, but you can imagine a small boat. And my, you're gunning the motor, and then all of a sudden there's a rock just under the surface, bang, and the bottom of your boat's ripped open if it's wood. Now, I know what this is talking about, because where my wife and I lived in Papua New Guinea, there were no roads for about, 300-400 miles away. No such thing as roads. We traveled by boat, by an airplane, then about 250 miles by a small boat. Either the boat would be 18 feet or usually a 6 or 8 foot boat. Made of aluminium, styrofoam seats, stop it sinking. You put an outboard motor on the backs, said don't put anything higher than 6. We put a 25 horse because they had to beef it up. As you went, you really went fast to get up. 9 hours it took when you had young children in the boat and 100 degree temperature. And then the wide river, something like Fermanagh Lakes, it was fine. But when we get into our little tributary where the people were, very remote, very isolated, you had to be so careful. You had to watch the water because you could tell when there's used not so much rocks but logs. And you could sort of look for telltale, the flow of the water. There's a log just under the water. Oftentimes you had to slow down, pull the boat over, be careful. A couple of occasions I was with other missionaries where there were rocks and it was dangerous. You had to lift the motor and float over them or pole over them with a paddle. First thing we did on outboard motors was to break off the lock. Tell you why, but most boats, you know, go backwards, reverse. But because there was the danger of hitting a log, you can imagine the outboard motor and you hit an obstacle. My, the whole boat could. So you hit that so it would flick up. And you're always on lookout for submerged logs. Submerged logs. I have photos of myself hanging over the back of the boat. Because the cotter pin would go, that makes the propeller, keeps it there, or the whole bit of the propeller would go with hitting something onto the surface, and it damages. I remember one occasion with the field leader who wasn't from the river area came down, and we took hours going down our tributary, watching for the hidden logs, careful. He was sitting in the front of the boat, and I'd go slow here, and you see the water, you see some logs sticking out, you're on the lookout, keeping the deep water, just a narrow, not even as wide as this church. And then we get on to the big river. And I mean big, like the Fermanagh Lakes, not like little things we have in Northern. I mean massive, massive. And boy, I gunned it. And away we're going all of a sudden. And the whole motor flew up and it took a chunk out. I still have the scar. Took a chunk out. The people, some of the nationals there said, I think you had a submerged crocodile. I didn't go back to look. There were lots of crocodiles when you went around the sandbanks. You'd see them slithering into the water. But be that as it may, I know what this verse is talking about then, if we take it as a sunken rock. When you don't expect it, look out. It shouldn't be there. And what Jude is saying, look, these men have crept into the church and you expect them to be Christian teachers and you're going along and then bang, they're teaching something different. And before you know it, you will be in trouble. Now verse 12 says, they're like these spots, and this might seem strange to you. They feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, feasts of love or charity. We believe in the early church, remember there were slaves, there were rich people. Often when they would come together, and sometimes it was a Sunday night, slaves would have been working obviously, but they did try to keep the Lord's Day as much as they could, but slaves could have been there too. They would have a meal, and then they would have the Lord's table. And it's obvious from 1 Corinthians 11, some were keeping to themselves and bringing sumptuous food, etc., etc. So he's using that idea, the feast, as we had a dinner the other day. A meal signifies fellowship, signifies that close communion we have. That's what eating together signifies. Judas saying, these men have come into your fellowship. And when there ought to be the fellowship to help one another, to love one another, to support one another, the way a local church is, and thank God for this local church where love is shown to one another and care for one another. But these have come in and these men are not interested in helping others. They're not interested in serving their brothers and sisters. They're only interested for what they can get out of others. That's what he means. They're false shepherds. Ezekiel chapter 34. I thought about reading it for time, I didn't, but way back in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 34, the first 10 verses, false shepherds, pastors, leaders. He's speaking spiritually. He doesn't mean literal shepherds, but using shepherd in the Old Testament congregation. They come in, and they're not concerned about feeding Lord's people. They're only there for what they can get, to make money, to feather their own nest. That's what he means. Now, I don't need to apply this if you watch the God channels. Some of these multimillionaires that fleece the people with their magic bottles of water that they get money and all this nonsense. Fleecing the people. That's what he's warning. These people are right. Now, we have to be careful here because we want to be open and welcoming to all. We never want the local church to become a sort of a social club for super elite saints. The church needs to be open to all people. The sinful, the brokenhearted, those who have been hurt by sin. We want to be open and welcome all. All who have come to know Christ as Savior. We want to be a welcoming church. But you have to be careful. Men can come in like spots. Look at the next one. Like a waterless cloud. Not only in the first one, they're dangerous, they're dangerous. That's the first point, they're dangerous. But they're also disappointing, these men. They're like waterless clouds. Look what he says about them here. The clouds, they are without water, carried about by the of winds. Now, Jude was not from Northern Ireland. He came from a part of the world where there could be drought. And you can imagine what it's like when your land is dry and barren and you see a cloud, wonderful, there's going to be rain. And it just goes on by. Sam's visiting here from Perth. I remember we're there the second time I was over there preaching. We flew from Adelaide over to Port Lincoln. It was so different than the first time a few years before because there had been drought in South Australia for a few years. And it's only a small plane. It's one of these 10 or 12 seaters. The man gives you a wee thing of juice. You know, with a wee straw in it and a wee bag of nuts on the way up. And then he gets on and pulls the thing up by him. He's the pilot. So he's pilot and steward and everything. And you'd fly fairly low. And it was just all, before it was green, it was all brown. And we went to Port Lincoln with the churches there. All the gardens were brown. You weren't allowed to water your garden, even with a watering can, let alone a hose. And then we went to visit the Douglases. And you know, they had a small lawn, very small, and it was green. And we couldn't figure this out. Surely they're not breaking the law. No, the lady said, I use a special washing powder or for the dishes, and it's a special one, I don't know, biodegradable, whatever you call it, or something. And he said, the water I wash the dishes in, I can put it on the lawn without killing the grass. So we wash the dishes, and what I do is legally put it on, and they had a lovely green lawn. But everywhere else in the town, the gardens were nearly non-existent. So can you picture the scene? The land is dry. It's dry. And you're wanting rain to come. It doesn't come. See, the book of Deuteronomy 32 says, the word of God, my doctrine, shall drop as the rain, as the small rain upon the tender herb. The book of Isaiah, this word is like water. It's like rain. There's other verses in the Old Testament. And here's these people that profess to be Christian ministers, but they're like clouds without rain. Proverbs talks about that. A false gift. Those are the false gift. They're like clouds without rain. Matthew talks about dry places where evil spirits are. In other words, here's believers and they're coming along to the Lord's house. And they're coming to the Word of God. And they want to get the rain for their souls. They feel dry. And here somebody stands up claiming to be a Christian teacher. And they might have all their PhDs, but they may talk about the Bible. And they may even refer to Jesus. But they're not preaching Christ. And that happens. It's morality. It's how to live a better life, how to be happy though this, how to do this, how to do the other things. Now the Bible has lessons to enable us how to live our life. But it's all on the basis of Christ and Him crucified. They're not preaching the blood atonement of Christ. People go away. Their soul isn't refreshed. That's the point. Their soul isn't refreshed. Now it may be a dry formal service, or it may be an emotional satanic zeal, an emotion all stirred up and activity and jumping around. It may be either type of service. But the idea is, Jude's saying, there's nothing about Christ, the water of life. He's the water of life, but there is no water. There's no satisfaction. That's what Jude's saying about these men. These men. Can't help but think, I remember Stephen in his inimitable style of the prayer meeting once saying, I would rather listen to a bin man who's no seminary training, who's saved and preaches the word on some PhD from some seminary, who says he's a Bible teacher but doesn't know Christ as a saviour. And that's not offensive to bin men, by the way. You know what we mean? Somebody who's saved. You see, these men, they're not saved. Oh, they may have degrees, but they don't know Christ. And you know, believer, your heart's not warmed. You listen and the man talks on, but there's nothing. They're clouds without water. How disappointing. Then look at the next one. They're like a fruitless tree. They're dead. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. An autumn tree, and it's dead, it's withered, its branches are gone. That's the meaning of the word, actually, tree. It's an autumn tree. But it's dead. Now, you can take a dead tree, you can transplant it into new ground, it'll not grow. You can water a dead tree, but it'll not grow. There's no life. There's no life. And then he says, twice dead. What's that talking about? The second death. John 15, about the branch that's cut off. You put it in the fire. That's all a dead tree is useful for, to burn. See, the Bible talks about two births and two deaths. If you're only born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. Isn't that right? We're all born physically. But if you're not born again, you'll have two deaths. You'll die physically and there'll be the second death. That's eternal separation in the lake of fire. But thank God. Thank God if you're born, well, obviously you're born physically because you're here this morning. But if you experience the second birth, yes, if the Lord doesn't come, you'll die physically, but thank God you'll never experience the second death. But these men, they don't have spiritual life. You see, what it's saying is here, an apostate is somebody who's no fruit. He's dangerous like a rock. He's disappointing like a waterless cloud. He's dead like a fruitless tree, waterless cloud. I suppose you'd say today, he's a windbag. Lots of wind and cloud, but there's nothing there. Look at the next one. He's like the raging waves of the sea. There's something disturbing about him. Raging waves of the foaming out their own shame. What's that about? Well, do you know, it's interesting, by the way, when you study Jude and get the Revelation, so many of the pictures are really taken from the Old Testament. Because in the book of Isaiah 57 and 20, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Same thought here, isn't it? Exactly the same thought. You ever been on a beach after a ferocious storm? And the storm is so severe that the whole bottom of the ocean has been stirred up, and the waves have come further up the beach than they normally do. And if you live near the beach and go out walking off in the calm, you know what you find? Away up higher than the normal tide mark, a whole line of seaweed and dirt and foam, you know, all that foam, all the muck and the mire has come up. And by the way, the Irish Sea out there is polluted. Years and years ago, I went out with a Portavogie fisherman with two of my sons a long time ago, and they're fishing for prawn, and they brought up the net. And they let it out at the bottom, and I couldn't believe, out came an old boot, Out came a rusty 5-gallon tin. Out came a Quality Street bag, because it doesn't know the plastic. So they just threw them all back over. And some other weird-looking creatures, jellyfish and what have you. We don't usually eat jellyfish over in Singapore, by the way. But anyway, we better get back to the message. All the muck and the mire comes up. And this is very true what we're saying here. You often find, and remember, we're not talking about general society, although our society morally, you know, is going, changed so much since I was a youngster. I know you may say, but that's years ago. Not that long. But things have changed, sadly, for the worse. But this is in the church, the Christendom it's called. And often you'll find men who are of this bent, those who are false in the sense of apostate, my, they'll come off with all the terrible things of the day. I think I mentioned Steve Chalk. I was telling somebody this week, another denomination, he could hardly believe it, Steve Chalk. Now, you probably don't know that name. He was a leading evangelical, still claims to be a leading evangelical. Wrote lots of books. In 2003, he denied the substitution of Christ on Calvary. Said it's cosmic child abuse to say God laid on Christ people's sins and punished them. Listen, without that truth, there's no gospel. Christ willingly took our sins, bore our sins. The Evangelical Alliance finally put him out. Why? Because the churches in England, Oasis Fellowships they're called, they've applied for licenses for same-sex marriages. And he says, evangelicals, conservative Christians, you've got it all wrong. We have to be loving. I'm not talking about some liberal. He says, I'm an evangelical. Well, no more about that. Do we need the shame? They cast up their shame, the mire. Look at the last one. They're doomed. Verse 13. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, what does this mean, wandering stars? Well, way back in the book of Judges, it says how God has the stars in their courses. You think of the universe, and some of you studied a lot more than I have, and these billions of stars and the planets and so on, and they go in their orbits. Center of our solar system, of course, is the star, the sun. And around them go the planets. And they're in their orbit. Well, what's a wandering star? Well, a shooting star. A meteor. It's something that comes down, some type of material. And it doesn't have an orbit. And it heads toward the Earth. And sometimes we hear in the news there's some meteorite, is it, and it's landed somewhere. Or else it's come and it's bounced off, they tell us, the scientists, off the whatever it is, some layer out there, ozone, whatever it is, it's not that, but some layer. And it bounces off, but you know, they say at night, when you get the shooting star, the wandering star as it's called here, these are just names, but the scientists will give you the technical terms today. It's so bright, you look up in the sky, my, that's brighter than the stars. There's the stars, just, wow, look at that bright star. Of course, those will say, it must be a UFO. But anyway, there's that bright star. But you know, it lasts for a short time. And it hits the Earth's atmosphere and it's either burnt up or the scientists tell us it goes away into some black hole. I don't understand all about it, but it disappears into the blackness forever. It's not a star to steer by. You see, sailors in those days would steer by the stars. But if they got mixed up and didn't follow the various stars and so on, planets, I think it's Venus, they say, a lot of sailors, North Star and all this. But if they look at that, oh, it's so bright, we'll follow that. Don't follow a wandering star. You'll be in trouble. Oh, but they're so bright. They're so wonderful. And look at how many people follow them. And look at how popular they are. Judah's saying, look, they'll disappear. They'll disappear. There's nothing to them. There's nothing to them. They go out into the blackness of darkness. That's what he's saying here. He's already spoken about hell. That's why we need to be so, so alert. You see, instead of following these men, we must, here's the lesson this morning, we must follow Christ. We must not look to any man. We thank God for Bible teachers. I thank God for the privilege of being a teaching elder. And others in our own congregation who can teach, whether in Sunday school or preach in other places and so on. We thank God for teachers of the Bible, but that's all we are. All we can do is teach the Bible. And as I often say, do not take what I say. Do not take what any man says. Get into the book. Get into the Bible and test it for yourself. Most of all, stay close to Christ, who is the rock of ages. He is the tree, not a dead tree, but the living tree of righteousness planted by the water. He is the water of life, not an empty cloud. He is the bright and morning star. Follow him. Follow him. Last year, I was down in Enniskillen preaching at the convention, and our two grandchildren were over from Wales, and we went out with Rhonda, my daughter, and son-in-law, Gerwin, and the two grandchildren, and we got this six-seater little boat with the engine, and you wonder, well, how will you do it down there? Well, it's a good experience. We had it just for a few hours that day, but when you're going round the Enniskillen and the Fermanagh Lakes, it's quite simple. They don't have a too powerful motor, so you're not going to go revving away up, but there are markers all the way down, come out of the water, and one side is red and the other side is white. Of course, you know what you're to do, don't you? Don't pass it on the right, on the red side. You don't pass the marker on the red side, or you'll end up on a sunken rock or on a sandbar. Keep to the marker with the white. Oh, we need to keep to the Word of God. That's the lesson. Keep to the Word of God. Years ago, in the Mississippi steamboat days, you know, Mark Twain and all that sort of thing, the paddle boat steamers used to go down. A man went to be interviewed as a pilot for one of the steamers. They said to him, do you know where all the rocks are in the Mississippi? No. Do you know where all the sunken logs are? No. Do you know where all the sandbars are? No. And you're applying to be a pilot, a river pilot, and you don't know where the rocks are and the sandbars and the logs. Why are you applying to be a river pilot? Because I know where the safe channel is. Thank God we've got the safe channel in this book. We've got the safe channel in this book. More about Jesus would I know. Unbeliever, thank God when you're in a local church and you have a group of fellow believers and they're not hidden rocks, they're living stones. They're not waterless clouds, but you know that out of their heart they're the bubbling water of life. Instead of dead trees, fellow believers are fruitful trees. Instead of raging waves, peaceful rivers. Oh, that verse in Isaiah. The believer will be, have river, a peace like a river. Oh, thank God for fellow believers who have peace like a river. And instead of darkened stars, thank God for the true people of God. Thank God to be in a fellowship where there are true people of God and they're like stars, they shall shine forever. May God help us to keep close to him.